Am I on coming through okay? All right, good. So we have a privilege before us, and that's to go before the throne of God's grace and open our class in prayer. Who'd like to jump up and grab that privilege? Nobody? All right, I'll do it.
Wait, what? I'll do it. What was it?
That's what I love.
Sorry.
Would you like to open in prayer, Pam?
I'd be honored.
Okay.
I did it before.
You did.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather again. Thank you that you are faithful and always. If we have hungry hearts, you are always faithful to fill them. Thank you that you that assembling is important to you. Thank you that we can encourage one another and also find strength in one another. Thank you most of all for your beautiful Son, for your Word and your Spirit. And we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so we saw last night to hear and to heed the call of God in our life. To do that is to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And in the last class, we looked at the precious drip, drip, drip of our life. How we can turn what seems to be an insignificant day, an insignificant moment, or even you might consider yourself to have an insignificant life, but we can turn that into something very precious in God's sight, very eternal in God's sight, if we use the precious drip, drip, drip of our life to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We've looked at Gladys Allward, the small woman who heard and heeded the call of God in her life. We looked at Susanna Wesley, who had a tremendous impact on her family and even centuries later on us because she walked in a manner worthy of the Lord. Today we're going to look at a woman named Isabel Kuhn, and we're going to talk about having a mouth wide open and a hand that is wide open. Wide open mouth, wide open hand. When I first started getting into mission work with my husband, as I said last night, I was a stay-at-home mom raising five little kids until about the age of 40 when we moved to Australia. Before that time, to me, a big exciting thing was being able to get to Walmart without the kids. It's like, woohoo, I'm free. I can get chocolate. No, don't have to share it with anybody. We moved to Australia, and then I was able to start getting involved in the mission work with him. And one of the books that I read during that time is this one, In the Arena by Isabel Kuhn. She has many, many books, but this was my favorite one. And there are so many lessons that I learned from her. The thing that I really liked about her writing is it wasn't just a missionary story of I went here and I did this. She shares the many spiritual lessons that God taught her through her coming to Christ, through her preparing for the ministry, and through her ministry on the mission field. She was a pioneer missionary in China to the Lisu people of Southwest China. And one of the first mission trips that we, not the first, but it was kind of early on in the mission work that we were doing while we were living in Australia, was a trip that we took to Southwest China. And we were actually able to work with the spiritual grandchildren of Isabel Kuhn. So I had been reading her book and reading about the Lisu people, and then God sent us to work with the Lisu people. The first time that we went to work in this area, there was an area that we were supposed to go to. We got to the town closest to it, kind of our launching town. We were met by our translator, and he said to us, we are not able to go into the area because there's too much fighting. He said, I'm so sorry you've come all of this way, and you can't go. And he said, next time you come, we will go to the area by Tibet, and you can minister there. And Jean said, why wait till next time? Let's just go now. Let's flow like water. Let's go now. And he said, now? And Jean said, yeah, let's go now. So he arranged a van, and we took some of the people from that area that we were going to be teaching there that weren't able to. We all loaded up in a van, and we took a two-day road trip to this area near Tibet. And one of the amazing things that I remember about that is we were in China where people speak Chinese, but we were with Lisu people who speak Lisu, and we spoke English. So we traveled all day, and we stopped at a hotel, and we all met in the restaurant for dinner. And there's about 20 of us sitting around this big round table in a Chinese restaurant. I don't mean a restaurant that serves Chinese food. I mean a Chinese restaurant. And all the waiters would speak Chinese. But everybody sitting at the table spoke Lisu. So they're all asking questions of my husband and Lisu. The translator's translating from Lisu to English. And we're having this Bible class in some place where we're not supposed to have a Bible class, but nobody knows because they can't understand the language. It's like a perfect setup from the Lord. But the next time we went back to that town, that place in southwest China, we were there as a launching area to go into this other area. So around 4 o'clock at night, we load up into the vehicle, and we start driving up over the mountains. Of course, it gets higher and higher. The road gets rougher and rougher. It gets dark. It's getting kind of late into the night. And then about 11 o'clock at night, I'd fallen asleep in the back seat, and the driver pulls over, and he says, "Grab your bag and get out." So we get out of the truck. Somebody comes up from the bushes and meets us. The truck drives off, and the guy says, "Follow me." And we follow him down this path in the dark of night, through the bush, down this trail for maybe 20, 25 minutes. And then we cross a bridge, and he says, "You're now leaving China." Okay. And then we went to a church, a fairly large church. They brought us up into their upper room, and the elders and the pastors were there, and they welcomed us, and they were Lisu people. And on the walls of their meeting room, they had pictures of all the pioneer missionaries that had worked with them. And one of the pictures that they had on their wall was a picture of Isabel Kuhn. And I just felt so privileged to be there. It was an amazing experience. And then we stayed with them for about an hour, and then around 1 o'clock in the morning, we walked out from there. We had to walk over a big swinging suspended bridge over a big river in the dark of night. And my husband just kept saying, "Don't look down, don't look down." And then into this compound where we would be teaching for a week or so. So that was just a real privilege in my life to be able to enter into an area where she had worked and where her spiritual grandchildren were still pursuing the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 is going to be our walk-worthy passage, but I want to start in verse 3, because once again we want to hear Paul express his thanksgiving for the Colossian believers. So would someone please read for us verse 3 through 10? Or do you want to have another chance to all read together? Let's do it all together. Ready? "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Very good. So once again, we see in verse 3 that Paul gives thanks for the Colossian believers. He's thankful because he's heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love which they have for all of the saints. Because of this faith and because of this love, he knows that there is a hope laid up for them in heaven. There is eternal reward laid up for them in heaven. And in verse 9, it begins a prayer that he has for the Colossian believers. And it is a prayer that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they have spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that they bear fruit in every good work. This is a very, You know, this isn't like, bless my brothers and sisters. This prayer has some content to it. This is a deep prayer that he has for the Colossian believers. And you know, when we pray for brothers and sisters in Christ, I was thinking, I didn't have the time to do it, but wouldn't it be amazing to take all of these prayers that God or that Paul has been praying for the Thessalonians or the Colossians or the Ephesians and just put those all together? And when we pray for our husbands or we pray for our children, we pray for our pastors or missionaries or just a friend in need, if we were to pray along the lines of Paul, what content our prayers would have. But I'm going to put this into a little formula, I guess, of what Paul was praying for these people. He wanted them to be filled with the Word of God. He wanted them to have a faithful walk. And he wanted them to have a fruitful work. And I like this because I'm a little bit empty-headed sometimes, but I can remember it because of this. Filled with the Word, faithful walk, and fruitful work. So even if you were not to pray an exact prayer of Paul, but if you were just to use this as an outline when praying for your own life, maybe, or for praying for the lives of other people, if you were to pray for them that they would be filled with the wisdom and the knowledge of God's Word, what a good prayer. If you would pray for them that they would have a faithful walk in good times and in hard times, in tests and in trials and in blessings, that their walk would be faithful. And if you would pray for them or for yourself, that you would have a fruitful work, that your work or your service or your ministry would be pleasing in God's sight, that it would be worthy of eternal reward, and that it would bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. That prayer, that desire would be full of content. It would be deep, as the prayer of Paul was deep. And there is a natural progression here. You can probably easily see it. God's Word in our soul is what leads to a faithful walk. We can't have one without the other. And when we have a faithful walk, because we are filled with the Word, we will have fruitful work. God brings that out of our life. When we abide in the vine, He brings forth fruit. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So in Colossians, when Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. That word is plerao, to be filled to the full, to cause to overbound or to abound. Makes me think of David when he said, my cup overflows. He was filled to full with the grace of God and with the Word of God and the love of God. That's the connotation that this word has. It's not like a little drop, but it's a fullness. It's an overflowing. It's something that cannot be robbed or taken from us. It's also a process of putting together the facts and the information and coming to a proper conclusion. Part of I'd hate to use the word success, but part of the fruit of our life comes not just from hearing the Word of God, but we have to properly apply it. We have to put the principles in place in our heart to bring healing and strength to our heart, to bring stability to our faith. We have to put the pieces together in our relationships with our children and our husbands, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to be able to discern how the Word of God works in our faithful walk, in our everyday life. That word is filled. You know, James 1:22 said, be not hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. It's all about using the Word of God that we learn. If we just hear it and then walk away and don't use it, what use has it been to us? Not much. There was another young couple that used to travel quite a bit with us named Logan and Dez. And if any of you have listened to any of my husband's classes, you probably have heard him mention them. But while we were living in Australia, my husband sent out a newsletter, and in this newsletter he referred to the Wells Fargo guys that used to, you know, run the horses to deliver the mail, and he referred to an advertisement for Wells Fargo writers or whatever they are from a long time ago, and the advertisement basically said, where are the adventurous spirit? Where are the young men that are strong and willing to leave family and come and risk their lives for the sake of delivering the mail? And so in this newsletter, my husband kind of made the application, and he said, where are the young men and women in America or in Australia that are willing to leave their home and family and to risk their lives for the sake of the gospel? Where are they? Well, we had a call, we had an email from this couple named Logan and Des, and we didn't really know who they were, and they didn't give us much information, but they said, we're going to be visiting Perth, and we would like to come by and see you. And we're like, okay, so we said, do you need us to pick you up at the airport, get you a room? Do you want to stay with us? And they're like, no, we're fine. We'll take care of it. We'll just, what's your address? We'll come to your house. So they come to our house on a Sunday morning. We open the door, and there's this just really fine-looking young couple, beautiful young couple. And they walk in our door and, you know, a little bit of chit-chat, get to know each other. And then he says, well, I guess I should tell you why I'm here. And he starts to reach for his wallet. And I'm thinking, all right, it's Amway or, you know, something like that. He wants to find distributors in Australia. I was skeptical. And apparently my skepticism showed on my face as well. He told us later. But anyway, he pulls out my husband's, the part from the newsletter where my husband was asking, where are the people willing to risk things for the sake of the gospel? He pulled that out and he said, I've been carrying this in my wallet. And he said, when I read this, he said, I realized that there had to be more to life than taking notes and putting them in a notebook. He said, I want more for my life. He had been raised in the Word of God by a faithful, faithful mother. He knew the Word of God. He knew the doctrines, but he wanted to put it to use. His soul was filled with the Word of God, but he wanted an outlet. He wanted to use it. And Desi wanted to do the same thing. She goes to India with us. She's a powerful young woman to teach the Word of God and has such love and compassion for the children. They don't have to ask, does she care for me? It's obvious the way she loves them. So this is the word filled. We are filled with the Word of God to use it in our life. And this fits in the story of Isabel Kuhn. She was born in 1901 in Toronto, Canada. As a young woman, she heard J.O. Frazier speak of the spiritual needs of the Lisu people. They had no word in their language for repentance. The Lisu people had no word in their language for forgiveness. They had no word for mercy or compassion. But the Lisu people had several ways to communicate how to skin a person alive. Shows you a little bit about their tribe and their culture. She approached her parents with her desire to go on the mission field. Her mother had been the head of the missionary society in their church for many, many years, and they had entertained many missionaries in their home. She said, Mom, God has called me to China. And her mother said this, you are praying to go to China, and God answers prayer, but you will go to China over my dead body. She was totally unsupportive of her daughter. But Isabel was convinced of God's will for her life. She applied to Moody Bible Institute, and while she was there as a student, she got news of her mother's death. Just a little word of caution to you mothers out there. Don't resist the calling of God on your child's life. It's tough sometimes. It's tough when they go away to war, they go away to a foreign field, or they just go away wherever. It's tough. But we can't resist God's call on their life. But while she was at Moody Bible Institute, she determined something in her own soul. And that was that she would never read a single word of anything until she first read God's Word. Because she wanted to be filled with God's Word. She knew she could not do a work on the mission field or minister in any way unless she was filled with God's Word. She had a roommate, and she would get up around 5:30 every morning, but she didn't want to disturb the roommate, so she would take her Bible and her flashlight, and she'd go into the janitor's closet, and she would sit down with the mops and the brooms and the buckets, and she would have her quiet time there. Every morning, she would first go to the Word of God before she even went to a coffee pot, which is hard for me to comprehend. But it's a good example for us, isn't it? And she continued this habit once she got to China. One of the verses that she contemplated was Psalm 81:10, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You know, we have a back porch at our house that we love. And every summer, same time, same place, these little birds come and make a nest in a little shelf that we have in the corner of our porch. And we get to watch these little, the birds are used to us now, so we can be sitting on the back porch and they'll just flutter in and out and feed their little babies. And I love it when the babies get old enough to where they are opening their mouths wide and the parents go out and get the little bugs. We can see them flying out in the back, catching these bugs and coming and filling these little wide open mouths. It's just so beautiful. And so the Bible says to us, open your mouth wide and God will fill it. Psalm 119:131, "I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments." This is a hunger for the word of God. Now remember, this is what Paul prayed for the Colossian believers. He was already praising them for their faith, praising them for their love, for their steadfastness in the word of God, and yet he prayed for them to be filled with God's word. What does that tell us? We're never full enough. We can never get enough. And that, again, is a danger, especially for us older people, to turn around and say, "I've got it, Lord. I've been in the Word this many years. What else is there to learn?" But the Word of God is like an onion. You just peel away the layers, and there's another layer and another layer and another layer. And there's always more to learn. God is always revealing something else to us. So the next thing that Paul prays is that they would have a faithful walk, that they would walk in a manner worthy, again, to balance the scales. If we walk in a manner worthy, then we can please him in all respects, in all areas, and at all times. It's that big word "all" again, just like we saw from Deuteronomy. So Paul prays that they can have a consistent spiritual walk. And you see, this is so similar to what we looked at last class. The power comes from accuracy. The power comes from consistency. That brings about a faithful walk. There's two lessons that I want us to talk about from the life of Isabel Kuhn, from her faithful walk. The first one is that a faithful walk doesn't mean a perfect walk. A faithful walk doesn't mean a perfect walk. Can anybody here raise their hand and say, "Oh, my walk is perfect"? No. You can't say, "I never turn to the left, I never turn to the right, I never walk backwards." None of us can say that. And she learned this, I guess you would say, the hard way. When she was on the boat sailing to China with eight other girls, there was an older lady named Mrs. Paxson, and she was teaching the girls, the younger girls, devotions every morning on the boat. And of course, she had a lot of experience. She understood the Word of God, but she also had life experiences, which are very important to share with younger people. And she said this to the young ladies, "When you get to China, all the scum of your nature will rise to the top." And Isabel Kuhn was a little bit offended by that. Scum? That's a very strong and filthy word to call a beautiful young missionary lady. Why would she say that my scum is going to raise to the top? Well, Isabel Kuhn got to China, and you know what she found came to the top of her life? Scum. Exactly. Why? Well, she was affronted with all sorts of things, which most people are when they go outside of their comfort zone. How would you like to eat not pork roast, but pig fat? Just the fat. The Lisu people love pig fat. They'll butcher a pig, and the finest part they want to give to you, and to them the finest part is big slabs of just fat. So she had to learn to eat pig fat. Not your favorite thing. The dirt, the Lisu people rarely, if ever, washed. They're not like this now. They do bathe now. But the dirt was difficult for her. The lack of privacy was difficult for her. She just wanted a nice place where she could get away and take a hot bath on her own. And she also found that the lice, the bed bugs, the fleas, and all of these things were just difficult for her. She would be mingled in with the women or mingled in with the children, and they would be pouring out their heart to her. They would come to her with some kind of a need, and she would just want to gather them up and hug them. But as she did so, she would see the lice crawling in their hair and the stench and those things. And she said, I just revolted against it. And all she could conclude about herself was that I have gone to China to share with these people the love of God, but what has come out of me has been the scum inside of me instead. And so that was something that she had to deal with. And service brings out in our life the best and the worst of us. And I've experienced similar things where I've gotten to the mission field where it's supposed to be an area where you're ministering the love of Christ to people, and I've gotten tempted with all sorts of, some of them I can tell the enemy is just trying to take away my devotion and my peace of mind. It's like my mind will dwell on things there that I never think of at home. But it's like they're just put into my mind. There was one time I was in, I hate to digress, but there was one time that I was in Africa with my husband, and it was like this bitter thought had just like taken hold of me, and it was a resentment and it was a bitterness that I had no right to feel, and I kept trying to confess it and I kept trying to move on from it. And I remember sitting in a van and just praying and saying, God, you have got to somehow deliver me from this bitter thought. I cannot uproot it. About an hour later, we were in a terrible accident. Our van rolled down the highway in Nigeria. Terrible accident. God protected every single one of us. You know what? When I walked out of that van, the bitter thought was gone. So there again, you know, be careful. But God delivered me from it. He was faithful. It took a pretty big event that I wouldn't want to have to repeat, but He did deliver me from it. So a faithful walk does not mean a perfect walk. We all have struggles. We all have those down days. We all still live with a fallen nature that we have to deal with. Don't get discouraged by it. Deal with it and pick up and move on. But don't think that there's no way I can walk worthy because of this bitterness or because of this sin or because of this addiction or whatever. God can do exceedingly abundantly above everything that you think or ask in your soul. He can deal with it. Don't get discouraged. So that's the first lesson from Isabel Kuhn's faithful walk. That doesn't mean a perfect walk. The next thing that I want to teach from her life is to live life with an open hand. Live life with an open hand. And I just have a short little video about a monkey. It's not going to be very good quality because I just grabbed it off of YouTube. But watch this.
First, he laboriously builds a
home. This is how to catch a monkey.
Then he's sure a baboon is watching him because he knows baboons are incurably inquisitive. Next, he puts some wild melon seeds into the hole and works them in so that they drop into a hollow. Then he saunters off, knowing the baboon is burning with curiosity. The baboon doesn't trust that human being at all, so he plays it cool, but he's dying to know what gives in that confounded hole. Finally, Mr. Inquisitive can't take it any longer. He's got to know what's in there. He reaches in, grabs a fistful, and now his hand's too big to come out. He had the sense to drop the seed. He could feel his hand. Now he lets go, and it's too late.
That's it. Okay, that's free. I didn't charge you anything for it. But just in case you ever needed to know, that's how you catch a monkey. But that's how Satan often catches us. We have something in our hand that we are holding on to so tightly, we are not willing to let go of it. And so Isabel learned that you need to hold your treasures on the open palm of your hand. Because if you clench onto them, if you grip onto them too tightly, God is going to have to pry open your fingers in order to take it from you. And didn't we see that with her mother? Her mother had her hand tightly clenched around her daughter's life, and God took her home so that Isabel was free to go to the mission field. Live your life with your palm right open before God. And this applies in three different areas, and I want to talk about those three different areas. First of all, the possessions that God gives to you, hold them on the open palm of your hand. What has God given to you? He has given to you possibly a husband. He has given to you possibly children. He has given to you possibly a home, a Bible, a church, a paycheck. All of these things, whatever God has given to you as possessions in this life, who do they really belong to? They really belong to Him. They are free for Him to give to us, and they are free for Him to take away from us. And she learned this because there was a time while she was in China serving with her husband. She had one daughter at the time. Later she had a son, but at this time she had only one daughter. So they had been living in this little village. The Lisu people live on the sides of steep, steep mountains. She'd been living in this little village. Her husband was in charge of a large area of China, and he had been called away, for she had not seen him for a long, long time. Her daughter had been sent away to boarding school, but the bridge between where Isabel lived and where her daughter lived was bombed by the Japanese, and her daughter was not able to get back home, and Isabel was not able to get to her. Eric Liddell's sister took Isabel Kuhn's daughter back to America. Isabel did not see her daughter for something like 7 years. She missed a large portion of her upbringing. At this same time, there was a Lisu girl that helped her in the house, and she had become very close to this Lisu girl, and the Lisu girl married and moved away. Isabel herself had been going village to village, ministering and teaching the Word of God. She had been traveling village to village for 6 months without her husband, without her daughter, without her Lisu helper. When it was time to go back to her home village, she was very excited to go back to her little cabin in the village. But when she got back to the cabin, other missionaries had come during the time that she was away, and they had rearranged and changed everything so that when she got back home, it wasn't even like home. And she said it was as if God was just taking out one little candle or one little light in my life after another one and just leaving me with an open hand, an empty palm. And it was a very difficult time for her. But she shares with us the lesson that God taught her. Live your life with an open hand, because if you grasp onto things tightly, God will have to pry open your fingers to take them from you. Now, I don't know how that applies to your life. I know how it applies to my life. That's the important thing. But you do need to think. Are you clinging? Are you clenching on to things that you really don't have ownership of? You own Jesus Christ. You own God the Father. He is yours. You own the Word of God. These things can be clung on to. There's a teacher, what's the right word? You can cling on to those things. But things that are possessions in this world, we need to hold on the open palm of our hand, because really, they belong to God. What did Job say? The Lord gives. What did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did Mrs. Job say that? No, Mrs. Job failed that bit. And Job said, I came into this world naked, and I can take nothing out of this world with me. So we need to remember that those possessions belong to God. But there's another aspect of this open-handed living, and that's compassion or giving to needy people. And I'm not just talking about money, but I'm talking about money and ministry, money and service, money and caring, giving in whatever way that we can. We need to have open-handed living towards the needy, any kind of need. Let's read Matthew chapter 6. And this is another chapter that this book opened my eyes to. Matthew chapter 6. And would someone read for me, please, verse 19 through 24? I'm giving up on you guys reading together. Sorry. Thank you.
19 through 24?
Yes.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Very good. All right, this is an amazing passage. These are obviously the words of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about our possessions, and he's talking about our worries. What we worry about, what we possess, and also how we minister to other people. Kind of just to encapsulate the whole chapter. In verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, because the moths can come, the rust can destroy, the thieves can break in and steal them. He wants us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moths, there's no moths, rust does not destroy, thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he goes into the lamp of the body is the eye. And what he's actually talking about here is giving to needy people. And he says this, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And context, no one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and or hate the one and love the other, or he will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and your mammon or your possessions. So the context is important here. He's talking about living with an open hand and being willing to give. Because when we give to others, whether it's of our mammon, whether it's of our possessions, or whether it's of ourselves, then we are not using those treasures to lay up something here on earth. We are using those treasures in an open-handed way to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And why does he talk about the eye? She explains the eye, the meaning of the eye in this book, and it's really the heart. Why didn't God just say the heart? Well, let me explain. Let me show you. If I were to tell you about a family in Nagaland that is so poor, and I went to this family, I was walking through their village, and I saw this house. And in this poor shack of a house, there were three little children outside and one standing in the doorway. And these three little children were like 4 and 3 and 2 and 1. And just ragged, matted eyes, their hair was like this. The little boy standing in the doorway was chewing on an old corn cob. And I said to the pastor's wife, I said, where is the mother? And she said, she has to work in the fields all day. And I said, well, who's caring for these children? She said, no one. They were just there on their own. And this one little girl, she was standing right by me. And, you know, they're just standing there like they don't really have any aim or purpose in life, just standing there kind of wandering. And this chicken came and flew up and kind of messed up her hair. And she just looked up at me and she just smiled at me like, wasn't that funny? That chicken did that to me. So when I tell you about their poverty, it touches your heart, doesn't it? But what if you see their poverty with your eyes, what if you see that this is their house? That this is where that mommy raises these little children. And you see that that's all that they have. When you see it with your eye, what does it do to your heart? What does it do? Tell me. Makes an impression, doesn't it? So if with your eye you look at the needs around you and you close your heart, what darkness is inside of you? But if with your eye you recognize or see the needs of people around you and you realize you have something to fill that need with, you have one hand that you have reached out to God the Father with, and He has filled your life and filled your heart and soul, and you have another hand that you can reach out with an open palm and minister to the needs of those people. How full your eye is of light, because your heart is full of light. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. And you can't do both. You can't live like this and at the same time live like this. You have to live one way or the other. And if you're living like this, your eye is bad, full of darkness. But if you're living like this, your eye is full of light because your heart is full of light. And that's what Jesus is saying. I have a few other verses that I'd like you to look at, and we'll just take turns reading them. Would someone read Proverbs 28:22? Kelly, and someone Proverbs 22:9. Thank you. 1 John 3:17 and 18. Thank you. A willing heart. 1 John 3:17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Last one. Going, gone. Janet. Okay, so Proverbs 28:22. Whenever you have that one.
A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him.
Okay, so here we have that evil eye again, that principle, and it's in the Old Testament. I never realized this evil eye and good eye before until I read this book, but we find it throughout the Word of God. An evil eye hastens after wealth. In other words, I'm really in a hurry to get rich. And he doesn't understand that poverty or want will come upon him. Proverbs 22:9.
He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor.
Doesn't need any explanation. Very clear. 1 John 3:17 and 18.
If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth.
Very good. Mine actually says, sees his brother in need and closes his heart. But this is saying, let us not just love with word, but let's be doers of the word. Let's have a faithful walk and help those who are in need. And 2 Corinthians 8:9.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
This is a very beautiful verse. If God the Father was like this, we wouldn't have John 3:16. If Jesus Christ was like this, we wouldn't have Romans 5:8. Jesus demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They did not clench their fist and hold on to their love or hold on to their glory. God is a giving God. And Jesus Christ demonstrates it by giving his life for our sins. And we are to follow in his example. There's another aspect of this open-handed living that I want to look at, and that's in Exodus chapter 4. You know that Moses had a staff. God gave this staff to Moses. A staff is just a common tool of a shepherd. But God is able to take something common and use it in miraculous, wonderful ways. And so when the plagues came upon the Egyptians, Moses used his staff in some of those plagues. When they crossed the Red Sea, Moses used that staff, and the waters parted by God's grace, and they walked across on dry land. When they came to where there was no water, God told Moses to use the staff, strike the rock, and water flowed out of the rock. God took something very common and used it in a miraculous way. If you feel common, perfect. Perfect place to be. But in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, God talks to Moses. Or Moses first talks to God. Moses answered and said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And the Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" And Moses answered, "A staff." Now, this is a long story that I'm not going to go into, but the thing I want us to see is God said to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" And I think that's a good question that we need to think about. What is this in my hand? What has God put into your hand? What resources do you have? What possessions do you have? What skills and gifts and talents do you have? Every single one of those are from God. You are not a self-made man. You are not a self-made woman. It's not because, like Obama said, that, you know, it took the government to put you there, but it took God to put you there. Everything that you have or possess, everything that you are as a person, everything that God has developed in your heart and your soul is there because of His grace. That's what you have in your hand. And God is saying to Moses, "Do you see what's in your hand? Use that." Because the path looked very difficult for Moses. The path looked very unattainable for Moses. And God says, "I have put something into your hand. You use it." But in this principle of living with an open hand, what God has put into our hand needs to be used for His purpose. Our marriage needs to be lived for God's purpose. It is for His glory. God doesn't give us marriage for pleasure. There is some pleasure and enjoyment in it, but marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It needs to be used for God's purpose. Our children have been given to us for God's purpose. They are given to us for the raising, but they are not given to us for the keeping. We need to be preparing them and raising them to send them out like an arrow that touches a place and a time that we cannot touch. It is a I feel your pain. I feel your deep sigh. It's a possession that God has put into our hands that need to be used for His purpose. Do you have a Bible in your hand? It needs to be used for God's purpose. Get it off of the shelf and put it in yourself. Every single day, God puts 24 hours, 60 minutes, and I lost track of the seconds, but God puts those into your hands to be used for His purpose so that you can walk in a manner worthy of your calling, so that you can have a faithful walk. So that's another aspect of living with an open hand. What was the first one? Live with an open hand because why? Quick, look at your notes. Well, I bombed out here. God gives us possessions. Does He want us to cling on to them? No, because at some time and place He might choose to take them from us. Okay, God, they're yours. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But it's how it is. What's the second thing we need to do with an open hand? Be willing to give to the poor and the needy. That's right. And the third thing we need to do with an open hand is use the resources that God has given us, both spiritual and physical, for His glory. This was part of Isabel Kuhn's faithful walk. And then I want to look at her fruitful deeds, her fruitful work. Oh, I have a whole other. When are we supposed to be done? 11:30?
But lunch was a start. Keep going.
My husband's going to joke me about this, but I will. Because this is something that meant something to me. So Galatians 5:24, just to save a little time, I'll read it to you. "Those that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So when we read this, we kind of tend to think, okay, those who belong to Christ are never going to have any fun. It's like, is life just hard? Is it just about giving? Is it just about suffering and faith? Is there any joy and any pleasure in our Christian life? Well, of course there is. Of course there is. The happiest people I know on the planet are people who belong to Christ, who love His Word and have a faithful walk. And some of the happiest ones I've seen are not here in America. They're living in some bamboo or grass hut someplace where they have absolutely nothing, but they have Christ. And they are so happy. They have pleasures in their life. So there is an issue of pleasure and enjoyment. And I want to give you some principles from pleasure and from the Word of God. But I have to tell you that I got this from Ravi Zacharias, because you'll be able to tell I don't think like this. So does God want us to enjoy life? Ravi Zacharias says that there are three tests for valid pleasure in life. Because we want to have pleasure in life. We want to enjoy it. We want to have the joy of the Lord. First one, anything that refreshes you without distracting you from or diminishing your goal is a legitimate pleasure. Anything that refreshes you without distracting you from or diminishing from your goal is a legitimate pleasure in life. And I think that's a very valid test. We have to understand what our calling is. What has God called me as a Christian, as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, as a nana? What has God called me to do? What has He called me to be? If I understand that, then I can look at everything in my life and say, does this add to that? Does this enhance that ministry as a woman, as a believer? Does this give me refreshment and encouragement and a good laugh or a good pleasure that I need? Or is that just vain distraction? And I'll tell you what, after seeing this, I've had to look at my life and I've had to think a lot of what I do, a lot of the time that I spend is vain distraction. We do need some time to let down. We do need some time to pamper ourselves and sit in a hot bathtub or whatever, to refresh ourselves, to be ready for the next go-round. But we need to be very careful that we don't let those pleasures or that refreshment be above and beyond to where we're just wasting those precious minutes that God has given to us. So this is the first test. And he uses the example of Gideon and his soldiers in Judges 7. Remember when Gideon took the men to the river and he said, God told them, have the men drink from the river. And those that got down and drank like a dog, where they were kneeled on the river and they lapped up the water, God said, we don't want them. Why? Because they forgot the goal. They were soldiers, and as they were drinking the water out of that river, they were totally distracted from what could be the battle around them. And so God told Gideon to choose the ones that would drink like this. Drink like this. Whenever we go into a restaurant, Gene has trained me that I sit in the side of the booth away from the door. He sits in the side where he can face the door, because he's a soldier and he's always looking to see if the battle might walk through the door. He wants to be ready. He doesn't want to be unaware. That's what God was showing Gideon. Jeremiah 15:19 says, if you extract the precious, which is valuable, weighty, and glorious, if you extract the precious from the worthless, you'll become my spokesman. And that's a constant test in life. What is valuable? What is worthless? What is significant in my Christian life? What is insignificant? We have to make the right choices. So pleasure is valid, but don't let it be a distraction from God's call on your life. And then his second point, anything that jeopardizes the sacred right of another is an illicit pleasure. And I think this is very easily illustrated by faithfulness in marriage. If you go outside of a marriage for sexual pleasure, you have violated the sacred right of your spouse through your unfaithfulness. It is not a valid pleasure. Rabbi Zacharias used the instance of David, when the soldiers went back to Jerusalem to bring David water out of his own well, and David refused to drink it because his men had risked their lives to bring that water. And he felt it would dishonor them for him to have the pleasure of that water, and so he poured it out on the ground. And the third one, any pleasure, however good, if not kept in balance, becomes an illegitimate pleasure. Any pleasure, even if it's a valid one, if it's not kept in balance, it becomes an illegitimate pleasure. In other words, don't go over the top with it. Keep it in balance, keep it in check. And he uses Proverbs 25:16. If you find honey, don't eat too much of it, or you will vomit. The word of God, it's like, you know, sometimes you read it and you're like, what exactly does it, you know, Lord, could you just explain it to me in a little bit clearer way, because I don't understand all those words and the structure of the sentence. And then other times he's like, don't eat too much honey because it'll make you throw up. Got it, Lord. It's very, very wonderful. And he says, pleasure for pleasure's sake will leave you empty. Point of illustration, America. Pleasure for pleasure's sake will leave you empty. We're talking about a life worth living. If you're just living it for pleasure and good times, it's not going to be worth living. You know, Solomon explored the question of pleasure. He spent a good portion of his life seeking after every pleasure that the world had to offer. After he did that, and he had the ability to seek every kind of pleasure, what was the conclusion that he came to? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. G.K. Chesterton said, meaningless does not come from being weary of pain. Meaningless comes from being weary of pleasure. So God does want us to have pleasure. He wants us to enjoy life. This life of walking worthy of our calling should be an adventure. It should be exciting. It's going to have its down days. It's going to have its trials and its tests. It's going to have the drip, drip, drip of life. But it should be a life that we enjoy, a life of pleasure. I love what my husband and I do. We love our life. Does that mean it's always easy? Sometimes we get so tired of those airplane seats or TSA or those packing and unpacking, and we just feel like we just want to slow down and put a stop to the train sometimes. But we don't want to do that, because a meaningless life is not worth living. If we were at home just all the time and had no opportunity to minister and to serve, it would be like eating too much honey. We just want to throw up. So this is your fruitful work. Isabel Kuhn lived a very fruitful life. And we don't have time to turn to John chapter 15, but you know in John chapter 15, what's the chapter about? Abiding and bearing fruit. And Jesus goes through a process there. He says, if we abide in the vine, God will bring forth from us fruit in our life. And what I see from fruit in Isabel Kuhn's life is while she lived in the villages, as she went from village to village and place to place, giving the gospel and teaching people the word of God, she enlarged the kingdom of God, bringing into it Lisu believers. She was bearing fruit in her life. When she got older, after she had served for some time in China, actually, the war broke out. Her husband remained behind. By this time, she had a son, and she had to flee up over the mountains of China on mule with Lisu people leading her with her son to get to safety in America. When it was safe, they went back, not to China, where it wasn't safe, but they went back to Burma, and they tried to find Lisu people to work with amongst in Burma, and she came down with breast cancer. She had to go back to America, and basically she was dying for 3 years. But it was during those 3 years of her life that she wrote these books. These books that remain in the hands of us today. This book and others that have greatly influenced my life. She is dead and gone. But there's more fruit from her life than just those Lisu believers. The fruit of her life has now touched me and many other people. But then Jesus goes on in John 15 to say, you will bear fruit, you will bear much fruit, and if you continue to abide in me, you will bear fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. And there is fruit that remains from Isabel's life because she was filled with the Word, because she had a faithful walk, because she had a long lifetime of abiding. We just came from Burma where we worked amongst Lisu people. They are still there. The church is thriving in Burma and in southwest China amongst the Lisu people. In many places where they live, it is illegal for them to practice their Christianity, and yet they do it behind closed doors. They meet in the forest, they meet behind walls and compounds, and they are learning God's word, and God is working amongst them. He's still sending missionaries into their midst because God still hears the deep cry of the Lisu people's heart to know him and to be filled with his word. That's the fruit that remains. I just got back from working with Lisu people, and I was able to mingle and shake hands and hug the fruit that remains of Isabel Kuhn's life. And God desires for our life to bear fruit, to bear more fruit, and to bear fruit that remains. We can do it if we're filled with the Word, if we have a faithful walk, and we have that lifetime process of abiding in Jesus Christ the vine. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. So, Christy, would you show the Lisu people? I want you to see their faces. These are our Lisu brothers and sisters of China and Burma.
Thank you.
Those are your brothers and sisters in Christ in Southwest China and Burma amongst the Lisu people. And I think that's the fruit that remains from Isabel and John Kuhn's life and other missionaries that they served with at the same time. And just a word of caution, you know, when I look at that and I'm saying to you, this is the fruit that remains of her life. How much fruit? But we don't compare ourselves. Don't look at it and say, oh, she lived such a great life and mine is just pitiful. Because that's not how it is in God's sight. It's not, what's the best way to do it? It's not what we do, but it's who we do it for. It's a matter of answering the call of God on our life, not her life. God can bring fruit and more fruit and fruit that remains from your life if you answer the call that he gave to you. That's the important thing. He doesn't have the same path for you to walk as he does for Isabel or anybody else. It's a very special path just for you. So hear that call and heed it. Live with an open mouth and an open hand. And just see how God can do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we think or ask because of the power of him that's working inside of us. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that you bring significance to our life. If our life was not able to be significant in your sight, you wouldn't have created us in our mother's womb. And so we have the confidence that you want to do something wonderful with us. Father, the wonderful that you do might be tucked away behind walls where nobody else ever even sees. We may not ever be on a video or on a screen, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is that we do what you have called us to do, and you will let eternity give evidence of our life. Father, help us to be filled with the Word of God. Help us to have a faithful walk, bring fruit from our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's eat.